Hey, here we have it. So this is our last dive shiur on Sukkah because we're finishing Sukkah in the next 2 days. But I was going to originally make a siyum, and then I realized something, and I want to share it with you because I think it's an important piece of teaching. The role of a teacher. What is the role of a teacher of Torah? What is the teacher's role, the teacher's job? Okay, so a teacher's job is to teach his children. Okay, but a teacher is teaching somebody outside of his family. What's the job? And even within the family, what's the job of the father towards his sons? What's he supposed to be doing?
Giving them the tools to be able to learn on their own.
Okay, good. Is that it?
Transmission.
And a derech.
A derech meaning a methodological approach to study. Okay. Abe, what do you have?
Transmission.
Transmission of
values.
Of Masorah of information.
Of the Masorah.
Of Masorah of information. Right.
Oh, no, on more than information.
Oh, Masorah. Good. Zog. What?
The tradition, the Masorah, feeling.
Tradition, which includes what? What's the content of that tradition?
The customs, the laws, the customs.
Right. So I'm going to add a whole other texture, which you all know, but didn't think to answer. The teacher's job is to be a link and forge the next link in the chain that goes back to Har Sinai. But it's important to note that Har Sinai was not solely or even chiefly an informational experience. It was an emotional experience. It was a soul-changing and life-changing, radical experience. And studying Torah, Chazal say this on the Pasuk, Kishama l'chashvon avshacha miod, that when you teach Torah, you're effectively recreating Mamad Har Sinai, especially when you teach it to your children and grandchildren, you're reenacting Har Sinai, which means it has to be experiential. It has to be both exciting and passionate, and perhaps there has to be a little fear. There are all the things that happen in Har Sinai. But what's critical also is that you're not just transmitting information, which you all agreed. You are transmitting a methodology and laws and customs and everything that's Masorah that can't be divined from a text, etc. But that whole thing is not separate. That whole thing is packaged in a beautiful, hopefully beautiful package that's gift wrapped with feeling. And with an attitude and an approach, not just to learning, but to everything else. I'll ask a simple question. You are walking down the street, you are sitting in a restaurant, or you're shopping in a store, and you see somebody who walks into the store, and they're pushing other people out of the way, and they're kind of threatening. You know, nobody touches them, but they're kind of threatening. And they use foul language, and they speak very loudly, and they berate their children. Now, you can't necessarily point to any individual thing that they've done and point to a sif in Shulchan Aruch that makes that wrong. And yet, what's your attitude towards the person?
Negative.
Negative.
Yeah.
And if someone were to say to you, what's wrong? What's wrong with coming into the store like that? What's wrong with talking that way? There is a three-word phrase that we would use, I think, which translates into a lot of other languages, but it's best in Yiddish, which is espasnish. How would you translate espasnish?
It's inappropriate.
It's inappropriate. Who says? The answer is that's what culture is about. Culture is about transmitting mores that cannot be codified. We know what's appropriate. We all know when we see a person behave like a mensch, and we know when we see a person behave like a lout. And so a very big part of what we're transmitting to our children, and in another plane, transmitting as teachers, is that sense of the whole picture of Torah. Now, that could be said at any time. I'm saying it now because of a slightly related reason. It was very tempting to make a siyum on Sukkah. And I'll tell you one little thing about the end of Sukkah. Masechet Sukkah ends with a bizarre observation supported by an even more bizarre story. the end of Masachet Sukkah, as I see him now, the end of Masachet Sukkah talks about the Mishmarot, the 24 different Kohanic families who came for a week at a time. And it's in Sukkah because on Sukkot, they all got to come up and all of the details of how they divided things up. And then it mentions that there's one particular family that was fined. And as a result of that, they always divided their korbanot on the south side and on the north side, etc. And that was the family of Bilgah. And then the Braita that's quoted in the Gemara, it's near the end of the Gemara, tells a story about Bilgah. Why was Bilgah so bad? There's two different opinions. And one of them is because of this story, that there was a member of the Bilgah family, Miriam Bat Bilgah, which means she's a Bat Kohen, who ended up marrying a Greek. And at some particular point when the Greeks had control of the Mikdash, she walked in, she took either took her shoe or took her stick and hit the Mizbeach and said, how, and she called the Mizbeach Lukus, like a wolf. Why are you eating up the food of Am Yisrael? In other words, they keep bringing your korbanot for no purpose. And so Bilgah was fine. All right, I knew that story as a kid. You know, Masachet Sukkah, you learn it on Sukkot, and I got to the end of it, and I knew the story of Bilgah. So a few years ago, I was traveling with a friend of mine in the Shomron, and he said, let's go see something kind of interesting. So we're going up Road 60, which you know is the road that goes up from Yerushalayim all the way to Shiloh. And he says, turn off there. We turn off one little corner. He says, pull over to the side, right off the corner. We get out of the car, and we look, and I see a tiny little opening of a cave. So we crawl into the cave, and you look at a cave, and it's like a catacomb. You climb into the cave, and then off to your right, there's a much deeper cave, and there's clearly a rock bed, which evidently was used for funerary purposes. And guess what's written on top of the bed? Bilgah. Which is supremely cool. You know, you see it, and you say, oh, I can make a Siyum HaTzukah in here. That'd be great. But anyhow, so I was tempted to do a Siyum HaTzukah and tell the story and everything else. I guess I sort of did that anyways. But then I thought about it. Rosh Hashanah is a week away. Exactly a week from right now where Naftali isn't allowed to be Yontif, where we are, it'll be right before Yontif. And this is the last chance we have to do a dive, at least before Rosh Hashanah. We might be able to do one between Rosh Hashanah and Kippur. Said, it's irresponsible of me to not teach something about the season. Because I'm not just a purveyor of information. It's also my job to generate the feeling. And the feeling right now that we have of getting up so amazingly early to get to shul earlier for Slichot and to start focusing on Yom Tov and everything else that we're doing, if we haven't been doing it since the beginning of Elul, is focused on Rosh Hashanah. So I figured I'd do a shiur on Rosh Hashanah. And you guys all saw the handout, so you already knew it was that. So it's not an apologia why I'm doing it. I don't think I need to apologize for it, but it's an explanation of why we're finishing Sukkah with a shiur that has nothing to do with Sukkah. But I think it's important to know that. Okay, here we go. So the Mishnah in Masachet Rosh Hashanah, in the fourth chapter of Rosh Hashanah, which is the first source that we have, Mishnah Hey, Mishnah Vav, says the following thing. Seder Brachot. What is the order of Brachot in Musaf of Rosh Hashanah? Maybe Musaf, maybe not. Maybe not only Musaf. Omer Avot Ugvurot Ukudushat Hashem. That's the first three that we say all the time, except, of course, there's differences. What's different about Avot?
There's no Gemara.
No, what's different about the bracha of Avot on Rosh Hashanah?
Oh, I'm sorry.
It's interrupted. It's interrupted by Misod and stuff like that.
Okay, so that's in the repetition, correct? We have all sorts of piyutim, but also, what do we do even privately? We interrupted with a line, Zochreinu L'chaim. Right? Okay, but it's still the same bracha. Gvurot, same thing. And we also add, Micha Mocha V'rachamim. Okay, so it's again interrupted. Kedushat Hashem is greatly changed because what happens to Kedushat Hashem? Ata kadosh v'shimcha kadosh v'shim v'chol yom yahalu chasela. Next. What's next?
Oh, it goes on forever.
Uvachain ten pachtecha. Uvachain tzaddikim. Uvachain. Right? Uvachain, uvachain, uvachain. And then finally we got to Yimloch. And then Atakadosh How do you call it? Kadosh, Kadosh, right? No. Sorry, we say Kadosh al Tavir Rashmecha, Ben Alam Maladecha, Gatub, Gmad, Alam, it's Fat Benishbat, by Ella Kadosh Nitash Pitztakan. Here's the big one, Baruch Hashem.
Hamelech
Hakadosh. So, okay, but it's still the same bracha. It's just with a lot of addition and a different chatima. Okay. Bracha, Avot Gvurot Kedushat Hashem, V'cholel Malchuyot Imahen. Now, according to this first opinion, what do you do? In the bracha of Kedushat Hashem, the ends of the Melech Hakadosh, you add all sorts of references to God being king, which, by the way, we kind of do in that Uvchein. Now watch. Ve'eno tokea. And there's no tkia at that point. Kedushat hayom ve'tokea. Then you say Kedushat hayom, which is, what's Kedushat hayom? It's atavachartanu, vatiten lanu, ya'alev v'yavo, right? Right? Right, that's good. And but you don't add anything else in there. In other words, you said Malchiyot in Kiddushat Hashem, and now you're saying Kiddushat Hayom, and you're not adding anything. But Tokea, you say you do the Tkia. Zichronot betokea. Then you add another bracha about zichronot, about how God remembers us, with all sorts of psukim and piyut, and you blow shofar. Shofarot betokea. You have all sorts of psukim about shofarot, and you blow. V'omer avodah v'hoda'a u'birchat kohanim divrei Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri. So Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri's opinion is exactly what we saw. Nine brachot. And that is, according to most, refers to only Musaf. We will see another opinion. According to most, that refers to only Musaf. You say Avot Gvurot Kedusha, Avot, slight change, and that's not in the Gemara. That's later than the Gemara. Gvurot, slight change again later than the Gemara. Kedushot, which is at least one change. Amalek HaKadosh is in the Gemara, and all the added things. But Rabbi Yochanan Nuri says you also add in Malchiyot in there. You don't blow shofar. Then you say Kedushat Hayom without Malchiyot, and you blow shofar. Then you say Zichronot, blow shofar, shofarot, blow shofar. And then you say Avodah. What's Avodah, by the way? What bracha is Avodah? How does it start?
Tzachasena.
It starts with Ritzeh. Right, Ritzeh is all right. That's Avodah. Tzachasena, right? And then, by the way, just parenthetically, what was the nusach of that bracha? We say Machzir Shechinato L'Tzion. What was the nusach of that bracha in Eretz Yisrael? They had a different nusach. You know what they would say when they finished that bracha every day?
Shodcha
levadcha b'yiran na'avod. Or shodcha na'avod, something of that sort. A few different nuschaot. So we borrow that when it comes to the couple times a year in Chutzlarts when we have duchen, right? And then Berchat Koni. Berchat Koni may be a stand-in for Sim Shalom, or may be before Sim Shalom was instituted. That's Rabbi Yochanan Nuri. Amar lo Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva turns to him and says, Im eino tokea l'malchiyot lama hu mazkir. He said, I don't get you. Why would you say a bunch of verses about God being king in the third bracha and not blow shofar? If you're not going to blow shofar, why mention them? And as Rabbi Akiva sees the two as inextricably tied together, and we're going to see why. Ella Omer, tell me if this sounds familiar. Avot u'gvurot kedushat Hashem. That's it. Avak we do. V'cholel malchiyot im kedushat hayom. In kedushat hayom, which is atavachartanu and vatiten lanu and ya'alev yavo, and then suddenly aleinu l'shabeach al kein nekavelecha, which ends with what? Al kein nekavelecha ends kakatu v'toratecha. Adonai Loch Lambed, Vinemar, Lohi Bitavin Biakov, Ramal Bisrael, Adonai Lo Trot, Melech Bo. And another Pasuk from the Torah, Vahi Bishur Melech Bita Sefer Hashem Yachachit Israel. And then three Pasukim or more from Tehillim. And then Pasukim from Nevi'im. And then back to Shema Israel, Pasuk from the Torah. And then you finish Melech HaKoyach, Mekadish Israel, Vimasi Karon, Tkia. Shofarot v'tokea, sorry, zichronot v'tokea, shofarot v'tokea, that's by the way exactly what we do. Okay. Now, an interesting rule the Mishnah gives us, but I want you to see what's in this rule and what's not in this rule. Ein pochatin me'asara malchuyot. You cannot have any less than what? Asara malchuyot. What does that mean?
Ten psukim
that mention God being king. Me'asara zichronot. Me'asara shofarot. Same thing. At least 10. Yochanan ben Nuri again pops up and says, "Im amar shalosh shalosh mikulan yatsa b'diavad." If you only said what?
Three psukim each.
Three malchiyot, three shofarot, three shofarot. You'd be yotze. What does that tell you right now? What did their sidur look like?
Well, the answer is that Rav Nuri lived during COVID, so he had to daven quickly. Because otherwise, we're not.
What did their sidur look like? What did their machzor look like?
Shorter.
They didn't have a machzor. There was no such thing. There was no sidur. So that means, and these psukim, by the way, are not yet fixed. The Baal Tefillah would get up and he would say, and then he would choose 10 psukim about malchiyot, 3 from Torah, 3 from Tulim, 3 from Nevi'im, 1 more from Torah maybe. That's the way we do it. He could pick them. He could do 12 or 14 also, but he'd pick them, right? It's his choice to pick whichever psukim he wants, right? Now, Ein mazkirin zikaron malchut v'shofar shel puranut. You're not allowed to use psukim in which those things are mentioned in the context of punishment, like blowing the shofar in Givah because there's trouble coming, in Hosea. So, matchil b'Torah mashlim b'Navi. So you start with Torah, you end with Navi, and that's the way we do it. Torah 3, Tuvim 3, Navim 3, Rabbi Yossi Omer, imishlim b'Torah yatsa. If you end with Torah yatsa, that's exactly what we do. We do 3, 3, 3, and then 3 Torah, 3 Tuvim, 3 Navim, and one more Torah. Uva Torcha katuv lemor. Shema Yisrael, right, etc. Okay. So by the way, you see that this tefillah, whether it's Musaf or all the tefillah, this tefillah is wide open, meaning the themes are set, the order of the themes is set. The tkiyot, there's a dispute about whether you're going to say the psukei malchiyot in kedushat hashem or kedushat hayom, but either way, you're going to blow at bracha 4, 5, and 6. But what you say in those brachot, up to you. There's just some rules. The minimum amount, what kind of psukim to use, and that's it. Okay. Just want to give you a sense of tkiyot. Now, by the way, I want you to notice that in the context here of this Mishnah, when, and this is the key to the whole shiur, when is shofar blown? From the context of this Mishnah, when is shofar blown?
During Musaf.
Maybe during Shacharit. This could have been Shacharit. We don't know. We're not told. But during Tefillah, right? And not when?
Not by itself at the end.
Not by itself. When?
Before everything.
After
Kriyas HaTorah.
Right. Not by itself at the beginning, right? In other words, according to this, the shofar's place is in the Tefillah. Shofar and Tefillah bounce off each other. The Mishnah later talks about what happens if there's a city where they have a shofar, another city where somebody knows how to daven, which one do you go to? Because they're linked together. Now, watch how this comes together. Remember I mentioned Rabbi Akiva, who ties this together in this Tosefta. Amar Rabbi Akiva, source 2. Tosefta and Rosh Hashanah. Amra Torah. Now, by the way, Rosh Hashanah, Masachet Rosh Hashanah is a funny Masachet, the Mishnah. Because Masachet Rosh Hashanah is not mainly about Rosh Hashanah. What's it mainly about? Masachet Rosh Hashanah is mainly about Rosh Chodesh and about the testimony for the new moon. And we're also going to put Rosh Chodesh. So part of it's Rosh Hashanah, but it's really the middle of the third parak till the end. There's only 4 parakim. So mainly the first 2 parakim and a little bit of the third are Rosh Chodesh. And Rosh Chodesh, of course, was a very testy issue at the end of Bayit Sheni, at the Machloket with the sectarians. In Masachet Rosh Hashanah, however, the second Mishnah says that the world is judged at 4 times a year. When is the world judged? And for what? So the world is judged according to that Mishnah. Pesach time for the grain. Why the grain?
The beginning of the harvest.
It's the beginning of the grain harvest. Exactly. Very good, Bill. On Shavuot, the world is judged for the fruit because it's the beginning of the harvest of the fruit. Sukkot, I'm skipping. Sukkot, the world is judged for what?
Geshem.
Rain.
Geshem.
Right? And by the way, that's why so many things we do on Sukkot are associated with rain. What do we do on Sukkot that's bring back to Sukkah? What are some of the things we do on Sukkot to bring that are connected to rain?
Prayer for rain.
Okay, that's Tefillat Geshem. Yeah. Good. Keep going.
Nisuch Hamayim.
Nisuch Hamayim, pouring out the water. We're going to see that in a minute here. It's associated with rain. What is the single most frequently stated word in Sukkot? That hands down, it is way more said than the word Amen on Sukkot. Not Amen. It is the Ka'eva of Sukkot. But it's way more than that. The word is Hoshana. Think about it. How many times do you say the word Hoshana? You say the word Hoshana approximately 30 times or so each day of Chol HaMoed until you get to Hoshana Rabbah when you say it probably about 200 times. What does Hoshana mean?
Save.
Save what? It's about rain. It's all about rain. Look at all the tzvot. They're all about rain. Okay, good. So now watch. I'm Rabbi Akiva. So the world is judged, sorry, for grain, Pesach time, for fruit, Shavuot time, for rain, Sukkot time, and Rosh Hashanah, Kol Bayolam. The whole world comes before God, Kivnei Maron, whatever Bnei Maron is, but we'll get more about it. But they all come, line up before God, and God judges them. Okay. Amar Rabbi Akiva. Look at source two. Amra Torah. Have Omer Seorin BaPesach. He says, the Torah says, give as a gift one Omer of barley on Pesach, Shu Perak Seorin, because Pesach is when the barley starts to be harvested, Kedei Shititbarech Lachem Tuah, so that the grain is blessed. In other words, you give me the first, and that way the rest of it gets blessed. Have chitin bikurim batzeret. Bring, what is Shavuot? What's the other name for Shavuot in the Torah?
Batzeret.
Yes. Chag HaKatzir and Chag Yom HaBikurim. It's not Yom HaBikurim that people bring Bikurim to the bank. Bikurim are brought after Shavuot. It's because it's the first grain of the new grain, the first time the new grain goes on the Mizbeach. Shtei Alechem. So he says, so the Torah says, Have chitin bikurim batzeret. Bring wheat as bikurim on Shavuot. Why? Shuperak ilan, because that's when the fruit of the tree is going to be judged. I mean, that's when it starts to get picked. Why? Kadeshi parchu alecha perot ilan, so that the fruit of the tree will be blessed. Havei nisucha mayim b'chag, bring water libation on chag. Kadeshi parchu alecha meg shamim. In other words, what's Rabbi Kiva's theme here? That the season of when this needs to come out right, the season when everything's in the balance, how's the grain? Is there going to be edema? Is there going to be blight on the grain, or will it work out? How about the fruit? Are the fruit going to be infested? Or are they going to be okay? Is the weather going to hold up for harvest? It's all a question. Rain, of course, is the biggest question. And the idea is by showing God that we acknowledge his mastery over it and we bring him the first of that, the rest is blessed. Okay. Now, what about Rosh Hashanah? Imru lefanav malchuyot zichronot b'shofarot. Notice that the brachot of tefillah, the special brachot of tefillah said on Rosh Hashanah, are parallel, are set up as analogous to the gifts in the Beit HaMikdash. Why say these three things? Malchuyot kedei shetamlichuhu aleihem, so that you make God your king. Announce him as your king. So say Malchuyot because saying Malchuyot is declaring God is our king. Zichronot, why? Kedei sheyavo zichronchem letova lefanav, so that the memory of you comes before God for good things. shofarot. Why? Kedei sheta'aleh tefilatchem bitrua lefanav. Now look at that line. So that your tefillah should come up to him bitrua. In other words, the shofar, the sound of the shofar, is the accompaniment for your tefillah. Your tefillah is not a cappella on Yontif. Your tefillah has an instrumental accompaniment, and that's the shofar. That's the way that Tosefta says it. Because evidently, your tefillah in Rosh Hashanah is most critical. The trees are being judged on Shavuot whether or not the fruit's going to come out okay. The human is being judged on Rosh Hashanah whether he's going to come out okay. So you want your tefillah to really make it. So you know what you do? You have a shofar that accompanies. Beautiful. And these psukim are all there. Malchiyot, zichronot, and shofarot are all there to create the full package. Okay. Now, I want to show you that there's an add-on to this Tosefta in the Bavli. It's a very famous passage in the Bavli, and it's going to open up the door to something very weird. I mean, you might not think it weird. I think it weird. We'll see. Tanya, Amar Rabbi Yehuda Mishum Rabbi Akiva. This should sound familiar. Source 3. Mimnei ma'amra Torah haviu Omer ba'Pesach. Why did the Torah say bring an Omer in Pesach? Nesha Pesach zman tfuahu. That's the time of grain, beginning of grain. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So this is a fancier version of the Tosefta. God said, haviu lefanai Omer ba'Pesach. Bring an Omer of barley on Pesach. Kedibarech lachem tfuah shel b'sadot. So that the grains out in the field will be blessed. Why did the Torah say bring the two loaves of the new grain on Shavuot? Because that's the time, by the way, interesting, you're bringing grain, which is not fruit, but you're bringing it because it's the beginning of the harvest of the fruit. You bring the grain so that the fruit is blessed. Notice they all skip Rosh Hashanah. They all go in the order Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot, Rosh Hashanah. Because Rosh Hashanah is the home run of this. Everything else is nice. Rosh Hashanah is the home run. It's not because it's Masechet Rosh Hashanah. It's because this bright is independent of Masechet. Because that's the real slam dunk. All right, and touchdown with a 2-point conversion. All right. So why did the Torah say, and that's interesting, the Torah said it, Allah Moshe Sinai, right, that you should pour out the water, the libation. Good. Notice, unlike the first three where it said, why did the Torah command you to do X? So that X is blessed. Why? Z. Now they just add in v'imru lefanai b'rosh hashanah, which means it sounds like this is part of the water, part of the rain. Why? Because rain is essential to life. We live in California. We understand how much we're suffering. You guys see pictures of Lake Tahoe this week? It's terrible. And that's because we have a drought and the fires are spreading. V'imru lefanai b'rosh hashanah malchiyot zichronot b'shofarot. Why? Malchiyot k'shayam lichuni aleichem. And now, unlike the Tosefta, God is speaking in the first person here. You say malchiyot so that you crown me over you. Not say malchiyot to crown him over you. Zichronot k'shayam lichuni lefanai l'tova. And now, uvameh b'shofar. Notice what's missing in this piece. In the Tosefta, it said, why the shofar? Why in shofarot? Because your tefillah should come up with truah. Here it says, how are you going to do it? You're going to do it with the shofar. It seems to say the same thing. This entire tefillah experience is only meaningful, is only more powerful and enabled because it's accompanied by the shofar. Okay? So the question is asked, why a shofar? Amar Rabbi Avahu. Lama tokim b'shofar shalayo. So why do we use a ram's horn? Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And by the way, there's other horns we could use, but we'll use a ram's horn. Tik'u lefanai b'shofar shel ayil. God said, I want you to use a shofar shel ayil, a ram's horn, kedei she'ezkor lachem akedat Yitzchak ben Avraham, so that the akedah comes up as a memory. Now, the whole idea of zikaron and God remembering and what that means is a theological quagmire. I'm not getting into that. But that the image of the akedah comes up. It's as if you bound yourselves on a mizbeach before me. So the shofar is creating a sense of the ultimate self-sacrifice, ultimate subservience and self-negation before God. Amar Rabbi Yitzchak. Now, so far, I think this is all very accessible, and basically what this is Ta'am of the crowd. Why does the Torah command us X and Y and Z and Rosh Hashanah? And why did Chachalim say this psukim? Right, okay. Or HaKadosh Baruch Hu said it. Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, Lama Tokin b'Rosh Hashanah. So Rabbi Yitzchak comes along and says the following. He's an Amora Eretz Yisraeli. Why do we do Tkiya on Rosh Hashanah? Now, is that a reasonable question?
Yeah.
Okay. I disagree. I think it's an unreasonable question.
In the Torah.
Because I looked ahead. Sorry, I cheated. Right? Lama Tokin? Come on, I think it's an unreasonable question. Rachman Amar Tikku, God said blow. What do you mean? Why do we blow? Right? Now, I agree with you, Bill. It's a reasonable question. We could say, Tami Amitzvot, why did God say blow? As a matter of fact, Rabbi Abahu just gave it. Why did God say use a ram's horn? There's a reason behind it. There's a sense. There's a sensing of an experiential motif, right? There's all of that. However, here the Gemara wants to push Rabbi Yitzchak into a different corner. Watch this. Alalama Miriin. Why do we do Trua? Miriin Rachman Amar, Zichron Trua. That's what the day is, the day of Trua. So that's not his question, meaning Rabbi Yitzchak didn't ask that. What did he really ask? Alalama Tokin Mumiriin Shehen Yoshevin. Now, we have to be very careful with the words here. Why do we do tkiyan trua when they are seated? V'tokin umri'in kishen omdin. And then they do tkiyan trua when they're standing. Now, stop right there. And what's he talking about? When he says they do it when they're sitting and they do it when they're standing. What's he talking about? What does that mean? They do shofar when they're sitting and they do shofar when they're standing. When do we do any of that? Sit, stand, what are we talking about? So to us, it all sounds foreign, because what's one of the many, many announcements that they make before Tkiyat Shofar? You have to be standing, don't lean on anything, right? You make sure to be standing for all of the Tkiyot. But evidently, in the times of the Gemara, they did some Tkiyot seated, and some of them standing. Right? So, which Tkiyot do you think would have been the seated ones, and which do you think would have been the standing ones?
During the tefillah would be standing.
During tefillah would be standing, and therefore what would be sitting?
So they had probably had a set that went before that they were sitting.
Right. And by the way, we refer to that set that we do right after Haftarah. We refer to that as Tkiyot Miyushav, even though nobody's sitting. And then we do it again during Shmona Esrei, during tefillah, right? So Yitzchak is saying, why do we do it twice? Why do we do it Miyushav? Why do we do it Mumad? I'm not saying what he means by those words. That's how we interpret it, or some people. And the answer is Kedela Arbeva Satan. What are we trying to do?
Confuse
the Satan. Okay. A little difficulty with this. Let's see what the difficulty is. The first difficulty that we have with this, let's assume everything in place, is how does this confuse the Satan? What does that mean? In other words, if the sound of the shofar already alerts, bothers, panics the Satan, then you don't have to do it twice, but once. And if it doesn't, then what does it help to do it twice? Strange thing. Right?
Well, in the old days, the shofar was used for battle.
Okay.
So maybe the idea was to think that we're at war or something of that sort.
Fine, but I'm fine with that. Then why do it twice? So it's this question is, why do we do it seated? Why do it standing? We do it. He doesn't say which one. Why do we do it seated? Why do we do it standing? Larbeva Satan. How does that accomplish that? And by the way, we are now looking at the basic way that Jews have been doing Tkiyat Shofar for the last 1,000 years, more, which is maybe 1,000 years, certainly, which is a set of tekiot before Musaf starts and some tekiot during Musaf. And it all starts here. This is where it starts. Kedela ben Masatan.
So perhaps the idea was that the initial tekiot were to scare the Satan away so that he wouldn't be there for the real tefillot, which were machiot shofarot.
Very nice. So Sherman says as follows. The shofar automatically gets rid of the Satan, whatever that means. Right? We agree that we don't know what it means, but whatever it means. So he says, let's smoke the Satan out of the way before we even start davening. Then when we daven, we'll be davening Satan free. It's a nice thing. Okay, could be. Let's keep looking. The Amar Rabbi Yitzchak.
You're looking for an answer now or later?
Say again?
You're looking for answer now or later in terms of the eschatology?
No, let's hear what you have to say.
Okay. The eschatology says that the you talk about shofar gadol at the end of the days, right? The shofar is going to blow, and that's going to kill the Satan, kill the malachim of us. Satan hears the shofar and sees nothing happens, and he hears it again. When he hears the shofar, he knows that he is supposed to be destroyed. And the more you blow the shofar, the more he gets tumbled. Is this the end of days? Is this where he's going to be completely destroyed?
Okay, very nice. So then I have to ask you this question, if that's the case. How thick is he? Well, I'll just tell you the story. I'll tell you the story.
Yeah, right? And every year he comes.
I'll tell you the story. There was, I heard this from a teacher of mine. There was a woman who was, after she raised her kids, and when the kids were out of the house, she started going to shul every day. And this woman was a very firm woman, and she would send the answers. No, she would daven and Shabbos, especially when she came, and she was listening to Kriyat HaTorah attentively and following it along. And the first time in her cycle that she was there, she was there for Parshat Vayeshev, when the brothers threw Yosef in the pit, she freaked out, started screaming and crying. How could he do this? How could they do this to their brother? And she was inconsolable. And nobody could talk to her. For a few days, she was just beside herself.
Yeah.
And the next Shabbos, she came and everything was fine. The next year, Vayeshev, it happened again. For like 3-4 years, it happened. It became a spectacle. People started coming to that town to be in shul, to look up at the Ezra's Nashim and see her freak out. It was a crazy thing. Finally, about 5 years later, everybody comes, and the people, the hotels are booked, the place is packed. Everybody comes, turns around. Reuven says what he does. They throw him in the pit. Everybody looks up to her, and she's just regular day, nothing special. This is the whole story, nothing special. She's sitting at Kiddush. She's got some kichel and some herring, and she's doing fine. And people come up to her and say, I understand that every year you get so upset. What happened this year? She said, listen, if after all this time, Yosef isn't paying attention to what's happening to him, he deserves it.
Right.
What? How thick is the Satan that year after year, we blow the shofar, and it's not the end of days, and he keeps getting scared? It could be. I don't know. V'yam Rabbi Yitzchak. He picks this up. Kol shana she'em tok'in la b'tchilata, mari'in la b'sofa. Any year where they don't do tkiyah at the beginning of the year, Rosh Hashanah, they're going to end up doing a truah of fasting at the end and trouble. My tamar loy rav satan, because the satan wasn't confused. In other words, by doing tkiyah at the beginning of the year, you mess up the satan. That means he can't get involved in your din. You'll be judged favorably. The year will go well. And then you won't have to be fasting at the end of the year because of drought and blight and enemies and locusts and who knows what. But if you don't do tkiyah, then you'll be judged unfavorably because you didn't mess up the satan. The satan's always waiting there to hurt you. That's the Gemara. I think that we can certainly say that the Gemara is not clear. I think it's very clear that it's not clear. So let's see how the Rishonim deal with this. Okay? We're going to start at the beginning. Rabbeinu Chananel, who we haven't really spent much time with. Rabbeinu Chananel, his father Hushiel moved from Italy to Kirwan in Tunisia. And he grew up there, Rabbi Chananel, in the 10th century. You might even call him the first of the Rishonim, if you will. He's the first one to actually write some sort of comprehensive commentary on the Gemara. So he quotes the Gemara, and watch what he does. Right? So he says, it's as if you did the Akedah yourself. Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, here we go. Lama tokin, Umiriin Shein Yoshvin. He cuts through the questions and answers. What do you mean? He cuts to the final thing. Why do they do Tkia and Trua sitting and then Umiriin Shein Yoshvin? Kedei Larbev Satan. Peirush. Let me explain what that means. Kevan Shematsanu Kiim Yesh Malach Melitza Chad Asher Podem Rechit Rechachad. The pasuk in Iyov seems to sort of say that if you have one malach who is an advocate on your behalf, that can save you from damnation, right? Kein yesh malach mastin, right? In the same way, one malach who's going to speak badly about you, who is mastin, which means he prosecutes. It's not the Christian pagan Satan. It's a prosecuting angel. Then the same thing. If there's one bad guy, he could get you messed up. Mechavin Yisrael libam. And so what happens is Am Yisrael focuses, because what happens? The shofar focuses them. And that doesn't allow Satan to say anything bad about them. Now, this is a whole different take. It means Satan is not somebody who's scared by noise. It means that the shofar motivates us and strengthens us so that we focus on our tefillah. And Satan's got nothing to say. He can't say, oh, they're in shul and they're schmoozing and they have kiddush club. And it's no, they're all focused. And Am Yisrael says, you know what? We're afraid of the Satan. We don't want him to say anything bad about us. Let's be very careful about what we do here. And when the Satan sees that Am Yisrael is so careful about mitzvot, they do shofar sitting. They do shofar standing. They do it so many times. They blow 100 tkiot. They blow brisker tkiot. Well, everything else, Satan says, you know what? I can't say anything about these people. They're so from. They are so dedicated. Nothing I can do. That's one take. Okay. Tosfot. Right here on the page. Tosfot says, Piresh Baruch, Kedit Rishalmi, Bila Mavet Lanetzach. And this is what Naftali was talking about. The Pasuk in Yeshayahu that says, at the end of days, there will be no more death. Tzivayamayoyitakab Shofar Gadol in Yeshayahu Chavzayin. The great shofar will be blasted. This is a key pasuk in shofarot. Kadshama kol shifura zimna chada bohil v'lo bohil. When the Satan hears the shofar once, he gets a little confused. This is what Naftali said, which is when he hears it twice, he said, this must be it. I'm finished. He's so worried about his own existence that he can't bad mouth us. All right. So we have these different takes on what this may mean. But I want to show you a very different take on it. But not a very different take on the Satan thing, a very different take on Miyushav. Before that, I want to show you one more line in Tosfot. It's a Tosfot in Psachim that deals with this problem of what is Tkiot de Miyushav, what's Tkiot de Mumad. He doesn't really deal with it because he assumes what we all assume, which is the 30 tkiot that we do right after Kriyat HaTorah, that's tkiot miyushav. And that's sort of extra. And that's sort of added in. And that's not the main mitzvah. And the main mitzvah comes afterwards when we do the tkiot in Shmoneh Esrei, in Musaf, right? And Tosfot uses that to prove a point about the Seder. Okay, here we go. Tosfot is dealing with the issue that they would have a vegetable at the beginning of the meal. What do we call that vegetable at the beginning of the Seder?
Karpas.
What?
Karpas.
Karpas. They would use maror for karpas. And evidently, they'd make the bracha al achilat maror then. So Tosfot said, I don't understand. Isn't the first one just to get the kids interested? It's not the real mitzvah of maror? So Tosfot said, that's okay. You can make the bracha at the beginning, even though it's not the main mitzvah, and do the same thing later for the main mitzvah, it's okay. And how does he prove it? So in the highlight, midi dehavi abirchat shofar. You make the brach on shofar when? When do you make the brach on shofar? Asher gicham sam smel yishmol kol shofar. When do you make that?
Before you blow.
Before the which?
Before the psalm, you say seven times.
Which we just said are extra added in, not the main mitzvah, there to confuse Satan. Right? So Tosfot said, "Midi dehavi birchat shofar, just like birchat shofar, the mevarech at tkiot yeshiva. You make the brachot when you're doing the sitting down. We don't sit down, but those tkiot. Umoel at bracha with tkiot shiva midah, and that works. That covers the brachot we make later. Shem ikar, because the main shofar is during tefillah. The 30 we do beforehand are added on. L'arbe rasatan. So Tosfot says, you see that you can make the bracha on a earlier fulfillment of the mitzvah, which is not the main one. You can make the bracha then, and the bracha carries over to the main fulfillment later. That's Tosfot. Okay, very good.
There's no concept of hefsek?
And yeah, interesting. So there seems to be no concept of hefsek, although what they say in those cases, and we do this in our Seder in a different way. When we eat karpas, what do we tell everybody to do?
No bracha.
Say baruch pre adama, and remember, have in mind tomorrow. Have in mind that you're going to eat a vegetable later on. Baruch pre adama is for that. So
then
you're
later
right.
On you make, but later on you make another bracha anyways.
But you don't make baruch pre adama. You make the baruch pre adama before the meal, and you would maybe make the baruch pre adama on the maror because it's not part of the meal really. But you don't because you already said it before. And that's the big machlok at Rambam and everybody else. Should you have a kazayit? Less than a kazayit? Okay. So I want you to take my hand and come with me to 12th century Provence, a lovely place to be. We go to the town of Narbonne, where there's a great chacham by the name of Rabbi Zerachya Halevi, a Spanish family that, like many Spanish families, fled to Provence. Provence is the south of France. The Kimchi family also did the same thing, also in Narbonne. And Rabbi Zerachya Halevi was in that very heady circle of Chachamim that included Ravi Abbeitin and, of course, his son-in-law, the Ra'avad. And later, three generations later, you have the Meiri. Provence was where it was really a hot spot. It was really was all happening. And Rabbi Zerachya Halevi wrote a commentary on the Rif. Because in Spain, where he came from, the Rif's Halachot was like the main book that people studied. And he wrote a critique on the Rif. And it's printed in all standard versions of the Shas, where you have the Rif in back. Underneath, you have the Sefer HaMa'or. He wrote a book. His name is Zerachya. Zerach means to shine, like Mizrach. So he wrote a book called HaMa'or, the Light. And he wrote HaMa'or HaGadol, if you know Breishit, HaMa'or HaGadol, the big light. And he wrote HaMa'or HaKatan on Brachot, Moed, and Chulin. Right? So the two areas of Halacha. And in Sefer HaMa'or, he wrote the following thing. He wrote several addenda in the Masechet. He wrote, Tatkiot Shetakuk Shehen Yoshvin. Watch what he says. Remember we said Miyushav is the first 30? Right? And that's, watch this. Remember, Rabbi Yitzchak said, why do they blow shofar Shem Yoshvin? Why do they blow shofar Shem Omdin? L'arbe v'asatan. He didn't say which one is l'arbe v'asatan. So watch what he says. Atkiot shetakuk Shem Yoshvin, elu atkiot shetakin b'seder brachot, b'tfilah. He says something nobody else says. That the tkiot miyushav refers to the tkiot in Shmon Esrei. Why? Mitzvah tzliach tzibur. V'afa b'shen me'umad l'shtliach tzibur, and on the shor amal l'miyushav. Why are they called Tkiot Miyushav? Because everybody seated during Chazavar HaShatz. Yeah, the Shliach Tzibur is standing, but everybody else is seated. In other words, they're in shul. That's the Tkiot Miyushav. U'tkiyah she'me'umad, what's the Tkiyah me'umad? And notice, Tkiyah in the singular. Haytam minhag bi'adam. He says, they had a custom. She'utokin otak she'utzin ben ha'knesset. On their way out of shul, they would blow one big blast. Right, which means they blew one big blast to blow the satan out of there. It wasn't the miyushav that was for the satan; it was the miumad, and it was one thing. Umatzati sa'ad l'dvarai b'chiburei ha'geonim. He quotes Rav Sadia Gaon to support him. Achar tefilat ha'musaf miri'im tru'a gdola l'arbe v'satan. Rav Sadia Gaon says, when you finish musaf, you blow a tru'a gdola. Tru'a gdola is not a tkiya gdola. What's a tru'a gdola? A lot of those. L'arbe v'satan. And there's, by the way, your war cry, sure. Right? So we have both Rav Amram Gaon and Rav Sadia Gaon quotes him affirmatively. And he says, you see that what is Tkiot Miyushav? It's the ones in Shmona Esrei. Which means, by the way, according to Rav Zerachya Halevi, how many times did you blow shofar on Rosh Hashanah?
He only mentions the one.
Well, you blow once during the tefillah, and then one blast at the end.
Oh, at the end, yes.
That blast at the end is like for show. It's for shatan. It's not right. So he said, in other words, the 30, the main 30, is all you do. And when do you do them? During tefillah. That's it. By the way, let me ask you a question. According to that, what's the bracha on shofar? See the problem? The first time you're blowing shofar is in the middle of Shmona Esrei. So what's the bracha on shofar?
Oh.
See the problem? So is the Baal Tekiyah, who according to this, can't be the Shliach Tzibur, going to get up there at the beginning of Malchiot and say, Baruch Ata Hashem V'cholam V'shek Yisham V'sham V'samanu L'shmu HaKol Shofar? Or maybe not. Or maybe not. For that, you have to come back on Wednesday, but we'll leave that. Then he says the following. He talks about the Tekiyot that in his day they already started doing, which is what we do, the 30 at the beginning. As he says, what the Gemara meant was the 30 during Shmona Esrei and one big blast at the end. And then he says, Mashina gulit koa koat kyokshin yoshvin umvrachina lam brachat kiya. He said, this thing that the custom that we have to blast the 30 kolot when they're seated and they make the bracha, lishmoa, actually he probably had a different nosach. Nir eli kiloya ken bime rabotenu chachmei Talmud. I don't think they did that in times of the Talmud. Elamin hagushin higu dorot achronim. This is a recent minhag, he says, after the Talmud. Mishum cholin umishum anusin. It's because of people who are sick and people who are incapable of staying in shul that long. The kadmi v'nafmiyad akneset. They get up and they leave shul. They can't stay in that long. They can't wait for Musaf. And therefore, we want to make sure that they fulfill the mitzvah of shofar. So what do? We blow 30. By the way, that's exactly what we do in shul. What happens in normal days, not COVID days? What happens, sure, and you remember this, being in the main shul, because you dive in the main shul. What happens in the main shul when the 30 are blown? Who comes in? Do you remember?
All the kids come in.
They bring in the kids group. And they bring the kids. Kids, shush, deal, listen. And they get near the Baal Tekiyah, and the Baal Tekiyah blows 30 for them. That's what this is. The first 30, says, are for the kids, for sick people, for whoever it is, who can't stick around long enough. So they made a new rule, which is blow before Shmona Esrei. And since they made that new rule, what did they institute? A bracha. A bracha beforehand. He says that bracha didn't exist until more recent times.
Hmm.
Yeah, which is going to give us a little bit of a quandary later on, but not tonight. That's why they prefaced before tefillah, these tekiyot, they made this new bracha with the short form. So according to him, what originally was birchat ha-shofar?
Nothing.
No, it was. You know what it was?
Lichkoa.
Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech haolam. Melech al kol haaretz. Mekadesh Yisrael v'yom hazikaron. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech haolam. Zocher habrit. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech haolam. Shomea kol tshuvat amo Yisrael berachamim.
Okay, at least see there, the mention of tekiyah appears.
Uh-huh.
The other brachot you mentioned, there's no mention of tekiyah.
You're right. This is not birchat ha-mitzvot. Correct. It doesn't follow the form of birchat ha-mitzvot. Which, if you guys join me on Wednesday, you're going to see how that plays out into a very interesting passage in the Yerushalmi about that. But what I want to show you, and we won't be able to look at this in detail because we're already at 6:26.
Where and when on Wednesday?
What?
YU stuff?
It's our lunchtime shiur that meets at 12:30, which is 3:30 your time. Send me an email, I'll send you the link. Okay. I told you about Rav Zrachi Alevi. Zrachi Alevi, who critiqued the riff. You cannot critique the riff and hope to go to bed happy. And so along comes the Ramban in Spain. 100 years after Rav Zrachi Alevi, and writes a defense of the Rif in a book he calls Milchamot Hashem, The Wars of the Lord. Book in the Torah, Sefer Milchamot Hashem. And the disputes between the Maor and the Mechamot are classic. They are almost as classic as Rambam Raivin. They are in yeshivot. You think, ooh, I got a Maor and a Mechamot. Ooh, we can go at it for days. And their battles in Bamitzia and in Basra and in Ksubus, and they're great. So look what the Ramban does here. This is the whole thing, I think, but take a look at that. That's the Ramban's critique just about that last point. Can't look through it here, but I want to end by showing you this. Here we go. Here's the Rambam. Now, the Rambam presents the following. Hatzibur chayavin lishmoa tkiot al seder brachot. You are obligated to hear the brachot, the shofar with the brachot. Ketzad, and he describes it just like the Mishnah. And then he tells you that you have to have these 10 psukim, 3 from here, 3 from there, etc., and what kind of psukim you can mention. So again, it's still open. He says these are examples of psukim you shouldn't use. All right? Then, halacha yod, that's the one I want to show you. I mean, haga pashut, the very common custom is, b'seder tkiot shel Rosh Hashanah. Now notice what he's saying. There is no hard and fast rule here. He just gave you some guidelines. But he says, here's the common custom. Batzivu kachu, achar shekorin batorah, u'machzirin ha-sefer, after we put the sefer Torah away, Yoshvin kol ha'am. What does he say everybody does?
Everybody sits.
Ve'achan omed u'mevarech. One guy gets up and makes the bracha. Asher kidshan v'sev tzivanu lishmoa kol shofar. That's the version we use. V'chol ha'an amin onin amen. V'chozer v'rev shachiyanu v'chol ha'an amen. Good. Shachiyanu and amen. V'tokeh shloshim tkiot. Right? You blow the 30. Shamar v'nei ha'safek. He already explained why we blow 30. We don't know what a true really sounds like. We go all the different possibilities. Allah Seder. Yomer Kaddish. Yom Din Paulim Tfilat Musaf. And everybody stands up and says Musaf. And by the way, has anybody here ever davened either with Chassidim or Edot HaMizrach? When do they blow shofar? In the silent Shmona Esrei and in the repetition. By that time, they've done 90 and they blow 10 at the end. Not what we do. Right, so when the Shliach Tzibur, I once stopped with Chassidim on Rosh Hashanah. It was really wild. The middle of Shmoneh Esrei, suddenly he starts blowing. You stop where you are. You hear it. Nobody calls tekiah or anything. He just blows, and then again and again and all right.
No bracha.
Right. Achar shegomer Shliach Tzibur bracha rivit. But remember, in the Rambam's take, you already made the bracha with the Mishav. Shimalchiot tokeh tkiah shlosha shvarim trua utkiah pamachat. You blow tkiah shvarim trua tkiah. That's it. Echbracha chamishit zichronot. And when you finish, you go tkiah shvarim tkiah. This is the Rambam. And then you say the next bracha shofarot, and then you go tkiah trua tkiah. The Gomer Tefillah. I want you to see what the Rambam has. The common custom the Rambam describes in Egypt and throughout the Spanish lands. Spanish impacted lands of his time is first of all, everybody sits down. The Shliach Tzibur gets up and says, Asher Kisham, Son, Son, Shmon, Bukol Shafar, Amen, Shachianu, Amen, and he blows 30. Okay? Then they get up and they start davening silently, and silently in the middle of Ishmael and Esrei, when he gets to Malchiot, he blows Tkiah, Shvarim, Trua, Tkiah. When he gets to the end of Zichronot, he blows Tkiah, Shvarim, Tkiah. And when he gets to the end of Zichronot, he blows backwards. He blows tkiah, trua tkiah. That's it. Right? Okay, good. Good. And that's the end of tefillah. Now, zeh shetokeh k'shem yoshvin. Why do we make the tkiah when we're seated? Shetokeh al seder brachot k'shem yomdim. Sorry. The one who does the tkiah when they're seated, he's the one who's tokeah in the Shmona Esrei. Right? Meaning you don't hand it around. You don't interrupt in between. But you don't make a new bracha if you did. Now, the Rambam is going to address the question of why he doesn't do what we do. What do we do? What do we do in Chazar HaShatz? At every one of the brachot, we do what? Tashrat, Tarshat, Tarat. Right? We do all 10 each time. So he says, you know why? We should do it three times, just like we did at the beginning. We already fulfilled the mitzvah when we were sitting. Ain matrichin al tzibur lachzor ben kulan al seder brachot. We don't make him go back and do the whole thing. You have to hear some tkia while you're in Shmona Esrei. So he says you fulfilled the real mitzvah of Yishav, which, by the way, where's Satan in the Rambam's picture? Well, it's the Rambam, so he's not going to put Satan in here. Not right. So then v'chad v'ra'elu b'tzibur. This is everything I just described is in Shul. Aval biyachid, if you're alone, ben shamal seder brachot, ben shalosh shamal seder, v'rad ben yushav, v'ein b'zeh v'nam. If you're alone, which that last year happened to a lot of people, this year, unfortunately, still happened, then whether you hear the tkiot with the brachot, without the brachot, standing, sitting, there's no particular minhag of how to do it. Either way, it's yotze. What we saw over the course of the last hour was maybe for some of you the first time of hearing this notion of tkiot miyushav. And it starts from a gemara where Rabbi Yitzchak says, why did they do tkiot miyushav and tkiot miumad? And he says, k'dei l'arbei vasatan. The approach of Tosfot to this was that the main tkiot are in Shmona Esrei. And doing tkiot beforehand is just to confuse Satan. And even though it's not the main tkiot, we make the bracha on it because it's okay to make the bracha on the non-main thing first, and that covers later. According to, and Rabbi Chanan had a different take on what the Arbeva Satan is. According to Mizrahi Alevi, in the times of the Gemara, there was no such thing as the 30 at the beginning. You did it during Shmona Esrei. And they had one big blast at the end. That was Arbeva Satan. According to the Rambam, the 30 that you blow at the beginning fulfill the mitzvah. You make the bracha because that is the mitzvah. But because you're obligated to have your tefillah be accompanied by some shofar, so at the end of each bracha, you make one of the sounds. Tashrat, the next one tashat, the next one tarat. And then says, then you yotze. And he says, since you were fully yotze before, there's no reason to make the tzibur have to listen to all these sounds again. So we've seen a few different angles on the relationship between tkiah and tefillah. And if you're interested, I will be following this up with sort of a part two, not dependent on it, but a part two on Wednesday at the lunch here, which if you can't make it, you can hear the recording. So send me an email if you're interested in getting an invite to it. And we'll go from there. Lunch is on you.
Rabbi?
Yeah.
Yeah, you said at the beginning, you were talking about, you know, what does a teacher do? And you were suggesting that there was something critical about the experience or the something that's experiential.
Yes.
So is there something about the shofar during tefillah that's intended to be, you know, particularly experiential?
Absolutely. Good. Absolutely. And that's why the way that I think it was the Rach said, Rabbi Chananel said, is that what we is that we wanted our tefillah just a second.
We wanted the tefillos to make it up.
No, I'm sorry. It was the simple the way that I read the Tosafta is that the whole idea is that our tefillah should not be a cappella. That our tefillah should be enhanced with the experience of the shofar, and the shofar becomes the vehicle for making our tefillah pure and come up to heaven, etc. So that in the simple read of the Tosefta, which is changed in the Bavli, it cuts out that thing, shetaleh tefillatchem b'truah. In the Tosefta, it's that the truah is like carrying our tefillah up.
Mm-hmm.
Now, experientially, what it means is when you're davening, in the middle of your davening, you're hearing this truah, it should move you. It should shake you. The whole experience of Rosh Hashanah with the piyutim and the singing and the particular tunes we have and everything else is fully experiential. And so what's critical is before coming to the experience, looking at it somewhat, not analytically, but atomistically a little. Take a look at the parts and see how they come together so that we can then have a better experience. So what I was saying is my job in the shiur is to help give you the opportunity to have that better experience by explaining the components. And then when the time comes, hopefully the experience will be enhanced. So I hope that everybody's tefillot are ole ad l'kisei hakavod, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu should answer all of our tefillot, and in Yetz Hashem we should very quickly be relieved of this gzeirah, this magefa that we've been dealing with for a year and a half. And everybody, all of our loved ones and our families should all be nichtav, nichtam, L'chaim tovim, and l'briut, to health.
Next Monday?
Next Monday, no, it'll be right before Yom Tov. Right. The one after that, I'd hope to meet. I'd like to do one special between Rosh Hashanah and Kippur. So we'll be in touch.
Okay. Bezer Hashem, I'll be in Yerushalayim, hopefully, that. So
good for you.
3:30 in the morning is a little tough.
Depends. Okay.